We'll start in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 11 to 13, and then we'll ask the Lord to help us with the message that He has for us. So Ecclesiastes chapter 8, 11 through to 13. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before Him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have the opportunity to be here tonight, Lord, to pray and to hear Your Word preached. Father, help me as I deliver the message. Lord, pray that Your wisdom would reach into these people's hearts and any issues that they need comfort for, Lord, or rebuke, or any other need, Lord, spiritual, we ask that You provide that for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sin is deceitful. It always seems harmless if there is no immediate bad consequences. It's our sinful nature to assume, if there's no bad consequences, that it can be gotten away with again and again. Sin creates a false sense of security. A sinner comes to believe their apprehensions about it were wrong. Even as unbelievers, our conscience and common sense would always give us early warning, but success will embolden even the most timid of sinners. Enjoying some of the pleasures of sin without having to suffer anything for it will make our hearts fully set to do evil. We'll be more inclined to come back to it. And make no mistake about it, sin is pleasurable, for a season at least. The very pleasure that seems to make sin worthwhile is the same thing that ensnares us. That's why bait is used in traps. That's why we use something desirable. But it really does a unbeliever no good to avoid sin. It's inevitable they will sin again and again. There's no helping it. God punishes sin. The memory verse we had a little while ago confirmed it when we read, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." What does it mean that God will repay? It means He will destroy and inflict suffering for sin. Well, why is it that the wicked are allowed to get away with their sin day in and day out? We'll find out why if we turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." If the wicked have not already put their trust in Jesus Christ, they will still end up in hell, whether or not they continue sinning. Not sinning will not save them. If anything, avoiding sin tends to cause people to become self-righteous and stray further than ever from God's truth, which reveals who they actually are in their hearts. And God will someday right all wrongs. He'll square all accounts. He doesn't punish transgression right away. He's not like the heroes of the world, you know, zipping around, stopping evildoers before they commit their evil deeds. He's patient. His ways are not our ways. It's true that for now, He lets people get away with awful things every day. But He will repay. His ways are not our ways. Mark chapter 3, verses 28 to 29. "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." Every sin has either been dealt with on the cross, when God crushed His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, accepting His shed blood as payment, or it will fall directly on the unbeliever to deal with themselves in the eternal lake of fire. God is more concerned that a person repents and has their sins forgiven by grace through faith in Jesus Christ than He is in executing a sentence speedily against an evil work. A sentence which is death, by the way, but a sentence which would instantly damn that person forever beyond redemption, which is not the scenario that the Lord wants. Turn with me to Ezekiel 33:11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? There were countless opportunities God had to keep us from sinning further, but what good would it be if we ended up in hell? He could have killed us, but he didn't in his mercy, even though it meant we grew confident in our sin without immediate consequences. I was speaking before we were saved. Now I want to make a distinction between punishment and chastening. The two are very similar in their experience, but their purpose is different. Punishment is designed to cause suffering to exact justice, to balance out a wrong that has been done. Chastening, or discipline, feels much like punishment. And Paul helps illustrate this in Hebrews 12:11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Chastening is intended to sanctify the child of God. For a Christian, God has a different approach. When a Christian sins, I don't think anyone here would expect God to view it as any less serious, but God deals with us differently. Now, just a few verses before, in Hebrews 12:5-11, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. God will discipline the believer because it's necessary for us to enjoy closer fellowship with him. Chastisement is essential if we are to continue our sanctification, which makes us a better witness, and we can then enjoy the spiritual fruits that Paul lists in Galatians 5:22-23. And I'll just read them out to you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. That's why comparing ourselves to the wicked is a bad idea. It can seem that God always goes easy on the unbelievers, right? In Psalm 73:2-7, if you'll turn with me there, we can see the lament of the saint over the way things seem. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They've got it good, right? All good things going their way, even though they live how they please. They get away with sin time and time again, while we Christians get terrible conviction. we go down to verses 13 to 19, we'll see the rest of the story. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued, and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. They may have a good now, but what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Everyone enjoys God's common grace on this earth. Matthew 5:45. I'll read it to you now for time's sake. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. But that common grace has an expiry date if you don't believe in Jesus Christ. The exhortation not to weary of the Lord's chastening is a call to understand it for what it truly is. It spares us unnecessary hardship that the deceitfulness of sin brings. We don't want the sweet pleasure of sin. We want the rod. We want to stay soft to God's leading and for sin to not be just unsatisfying, but convicting and painful. But God doesn't want to have to chastise, and it is avoidable if we just obey His word. Psalm 32:8-9. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Consider two occasions when King David was not spared the rod of the Lord. First, David's adultery with Bathsheba, culminating in the murder of her husband in order to conceal it. And this resulted in a terrible consequence for David, which we'll read of in 2 Samuel 12:13-14. 2 Samuel 12:13-14. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And again David was forced to endure the just discipline of the Lord after he commissioned a census of the nation. And a few chapters on it, chapter 24:13-14, we read of the consequences of that act. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies, while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise, and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. Note that in both instances David was remorseful, he repented, and therefore the Lord was able to take away his sin, but not without some consequence. It was not necessary for David to sin in order to undergo this sanctification. That would mean God endorses sin. But in both instances, the Lord was both just and merciful. There is always a double temptation in sin, isn't there? First to sin, and then if we do sin, the temptation not to repent of it, right? To cover it up as King David tried to. Let's pray that we never get away with sin too easily, lest that temptation grow strong. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it gives us good judgment, that we're able to see sin for what it truly is. Father, we pray that you keep us from being deceived and that we trust in you and what you say about certain things, Lord. And we pray that by your grace, we would continue to grow closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.